Well, good evening to you. Good to see everybody here. Let's go ahead and do the poll real quickly. How are you doing on the daily Bible reading? Are you current or reasonably so? You're doing great. I really appreciate that. I got to thinking about that some little while ago. I started this program of preaching the evening sermons out of the daily Bible reading from the previous week when I very first started preaching 23 years ago. And I don't think I'm going to quit. I kind of like this idea. For one thing, each time we do this, more and more people have read through the Bible in a year's time, which I just consider a good thing, all right? So if you're doing good, keep doing good. I'm just going to brag on you a little bit. Let's go to Mark. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Love the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go to chapter 4 this evening, which is one of my favorite chapters in my favorite book, my favorite gospel. I read a story about a Virginia airline captain, right? He's a pilot for a major airline, and he had been flying for a long time. He had flown from Washington, D.C. to Europe. He'd been going to Amsterdam over and over and over and over. Well, but he only flew a couple of days a week, actually. And in his spare time, he owned and ran a gas station in a little town in Virginia. So one day the local hardware store owner was in the gas station talking to the owner, who's also this airline captain, and he says, "What's new in your life?" And the airline captain says, "Well, I'm thinking of taking the Cairo run. I've been going to Amsterdam for a long time. I think I might like to do something a little bit different, maybe fly to Cairo for a while." And the hardware store owner left, and he went over to a friend who was talking about the gas station. He said, "You know, that old boy is a pretty good mechanic, but he is absolutely insane. He's convinced he's an airline pilot." Well, you know, looks can be deceiving a little bit. Here we are. We look like ordinary folk, right? We live in ordinary houses, drive ordinary cars, work ordinary jobs, and we claim that the king is our father. Is that kooky or what? Yeah, it's a little kooky, but it also happens to be true. We just don't look like anything particularly special, but the king actually is our father. If you're current on your daily Bible reading, we're in the Gospel of Mark. We've gone past chapter 4, but chapter 4 is a string of parables that Jesus tells. He has four parables that he tells right in a row, and the subject of the parables is all about the kingdom. It all centers on the kingdom. You know, you get into the Gospel of Mark, you get as far as the 15th verse of the very first chapter in the Gospel of Mark, and already we've identified the central theme of Jesus' preaching is the kingdom of God. And he just went on talking about the kingdom of God, on and on and on. Most of the Jews thought of the kingdom of God as the nation of Israel. Once we get the right ruler here, you know, once we get the right guy ruling this place, it's going to be the kingdom of God. Everything. I think there's some politicians trying to convince us of that in our country right now. If you just vote for me, everything's going to be great, right? Anyway, we've got silly season coming. We get a lot of political jokes for a while. Okay, anyway, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and a lot of the Jews thought the kingdom of God is Israel, and once we get that right ruler on the throne, he's going to restore the glory of the kingdom of David. And Jesus had to teach them something entirely different about the kingdom of God. And the way he put it in Luke 17:21 is, "The kingdom of God is within you." Well, they really weren't prepared for that kind of idea. This is completely different. It's something new and unusual for them. So Mark has Jesus clustering up these parables here in Mark chapter 4, and all of them are about the kingdom. The first one talks about, it's the parable of the soils, and it talks about the kind of people that are in the kingdom. You can do a whole sermon on just that one parable, and it's a very effective sermon because it really does talk about the four possible responses to the gospel message. And only one of them is worthwhile. Three of them are very common, but only one of them is worthwhile. But I really don't want to dwell on that one, because in that one, Jesus is talking about the kind of people that you will find in the kingdom. But then he goes on and talks about three more parables, laying it right down, that talks about God's idea about the kingdom. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, and we're really going to start in verse 21 and read down through verse 34. We're going to do a chunk at a time. So let's start in verse 21 and read down through verse 25 and listen to this first parable, which is actually the second parable that Jesus taught here, but it's the first parable about God's idea concerning the kingdom. He said to them, beginning in verse 21, "Do you bring a lamp in to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The point of this parable is that the kingdom is meant to be known. You're supposed, it's not a secret. Everybody's supposed to know what the kingdom is about. So Jesus teaches this in a parable. Why did he do those parables all the time? You got all this big question. Why parables? And even the disciples asked, why do you teach them in parables all the time? Well, here's the problem. If I want to get a big concept across to you, I can either start from the very beginning and work a long, tedious, theoretical outline and work it all out, you know, like the regular sermons you hear, or I can tell you a story. And in the story, you get one very powerful point about this big idea that I'm trying to get out to you. So here's Jesus with a big idea, because these people are looking for the right ruler. We get the right guy on the throne. Everything's going to be marvelous. We're all, it's going to be just heaven on earth right here. They're going to be the kingdom of God right here. It's just going to be wonderful. And Jesus is trying to get a really big idea across to them. And the best way to do that, honestly, is with a story. So you give them the story. It's got a real punch to it, and they get it. Oh, okay. I see what you mean now. So Jesus tells them this parable, and the parable is that the kingdom is meant to be known. So make it known. Make it known. Let people know about it. The kingdom is here, Jesus said from the very beginning. The kingdom of God is at hand, all right? It's right here. You need to be wasteful with the kingdom message. Just spread it everywhere. Just put it like a lamp on a stand. Just stick it up there and let it shine all over the place. Don't even worry about what it does from there. Just be wasteful with this message of the kingdom. Make sure it gets out to everybody all the time. And folks, that really is our job, you know, just to tell the kingdom message. We're just supposed to be out here telling the kingdom message. Go get out in the open where people can see the message and just tell it. Just let them know what's going on here. And you know, when you spread the kingdom message, you will get a lot of interest. People are interested in going to heaven. They really are interested in how to be a good person. They're interested in knowing how to live their lives day by day right here and right now, because they don't know and no one's telling them. And what they are hearing about how you ought to live your life is all the wrong answers, and it's patently obvious. You just look at the train wrecks that people make of their lives, and you can tell that's not the right thing. We got this gospel message. We ought to be just wasteful with it and tell everybody where to find the light. You know, heard about a guy who was leading a tour group through a big electrical generating station. They produce all this power. Has anybody but me ever gone on a tour of an electrical generating station? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because your hair stands up. If you got any hair, it'll stand up. They couldn't really tell on me because it just went, you know, that was all. Anyway, the electrical generating stations are really interesting places. And someone on the tour then asked the tour guide, so where do you store it? And the tour guide said, buddy, we don't store it. We just make it. You know, you just send it out, and it gets used up about as fast as you can send it out. Well, that's kind of the way we ought to approach the kingdom message. Just send it out there. Don't store it. Don't try to conceal it. Don't try to safeguard it or somehow consider it so valuable we don't want to use very much of it. Just be wasteful with it. We got lots more. We'll tell the gospel more and more and more. And in that, then, God will draw people to His kingdom. That's the good thing about light. It's kind of attractive. You know, it's not really our job to convert souls. I hope that makes you feel good. It's not our job to convert souls. Our job is just to talk. We just talk. God will take care of the soul conversion. That's His business. He's really good at it. He can change hearts. He can change lives. He really knows what it's about. But people are drawn. You know how a moth is drawn to a flame or drawn to light? And the moth is not the only bug that's drawn to light. How many of you have a yellow light bulb in your porch light out front? Because it's supposed to do... How many of you have bugs clustering around the yellow light anyway? I think it's just a plot for them to sell yellow light bulbs. It doesn't work. The bugs come in anyway. They're attracted to light. You know what people are attracted to? It's not just light. People are attracted to things like truth and beauty and goodness and peace. If you demonstrate that you have truth and beauty and goodness and peace in your life, people are going to want to know where you got that and how can they get it. Because that's what draws people. There's enough turmoil out here in the world. We need to be very, very wasteful with this kingdom message. Get it up on a lampstand. Let it shine out to the whole world. They'll come and ask you questions about it. The kingdom of God is no secret. It's not a secret at all. Jesus talked about it from the very beginning. As soon as he started his ministry, he's out here talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. So we need to be kind of wasteful with it. And another good thing about the kingdom is God's work. Let's skip on down, go to the next parable with me, start in verse 26. There's a lot of agricultural metaphors in the Bible for a good reason. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Okay, you just watch this picture develop and you're going to see something about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. It just happens. It just happens. Kind of all by itself. Farmer does his essential task. Yeah, he's got to put the seed out there, sure. He's got to prepare the soil. He's got to water it and look after it and kind of weed it. He's got some essential tasks that are involved in that. But the power of growth is not his. The power of growth is God's. And in fact, there's a really interesting Greek word. You want to hear a little Greek? I never do this in sermons, very, very rarely. But here's the Greek word that is used in this parable. And the word is automatic. It's automatic. It does it all by itself. It does it all by itself. Well, it does it because that's the way God has designed the thing to work. And then at the right time, farmer comes in and enjoys the harvest. Now, this is great. You know, we got all this grain. It's a good time now. We just go in and harvest the grain. It's marvelous. You know, our job is to do our job. And that's all. Our job is to do our job. God will do His job. We do our job. We can drive ourselves crazy trying to do God's job for Him. And for a long time, honestly, I thought that my job was to convert souls. I was very, very disappointed. If I'd do a home Bible study with someone and they did not obey the gospel, I was just crushed. I thought, Chris, you've done a lousy job here. Somehow you failed to explain it or you used the wrong words, you offended them somehow. Something bad happened here. No, it's not like that. Our job is to do our job and let God do His job. You've seen the movie Ben-Hur, right? Charlton Heston riding that crazy chariot. Cecil B. DeMille. It was great about these giant productions. Well, they got out on the track where they're going to rehearse this scene, and Charlton Heston got up in this chariot, and they started running those horses around, and so it made a couple of laps and then calmed everybody down, pulled it all in. Charlton Heston staggered off of that chariot, and he said, "Man, this is really hard. He said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to win this race or not. I mean, it's everything I can do is just stay on this stupid thing." And the horse trainer was kind of a legendary Hollywood figure named Yakima Canutt. That was his real name, Yakima Canutt. And he looked at Charlton Heston and he said, "Just stay on it. Cecil B. DeMille will make sure you win the race." You know, we need to know what our job is. Just do our job. Let God do His job. We just talk. You know, we'll do our job. God will do His job. It'll all work out great. You know, agriculture is such a great illustration of how this works. Because what happens? Well, you go out there, you prepare the soil, you plant it, you water it, you tend it, and you wait. You just wait. There's nothing you can do. You know what the greatest month of the year is for farmers in upper Missouri? It's July. Because there's nothing to do. You just wait. Corn's growing well. Soybeans are coming up. Everything's looking good. The cows have calved. This is a good time to clean the machinery and fix some fence. But there's really not that much to do. Because you just have to wait. So we need to just wait because God will do His work. He'll do His work. It all works out great. He'll open doors. He'll change hearts. And if we have, if we miss some instant results, that's not evidence of failure. Just because we don't get instantaneous results, that's not evidence of failure. I think sometimes we tend to take too much of the credit when people obey the gospel. We take too much of the blame when they don't. We take too much credit when they become worthy disciples of Jesus, and we take too much blame for failure. The kingdom of God belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. He gives us a task to do, but He's the one who actually makes things happen. We need to be okay with that. Now, the third parable in this string that Jesus taught is about a mustard seed. Let's start in verse 30. This is not kitchen mustard seed like you're used to, the little granules like that. This is like dust. This garden mustard, it's almost like pollen. It's really, really tiny seed. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. That whole idea of a mustard seed was just proverbial. We would say something like, as small as the head of a pin. The head of a pin. Well, that's a small thing. Probably not the smallest possible thing you can imagine, but it's very small and kind of makes the point. So this is a proverbial idea. Now, you think about how the kingdom of God did. Think about how this all started. Here we are after the resurrection of Jesus and ascension back to heaven. You got the disciples clustered up in Jerusalem, and there's maybe, what do you think, 120 or so? That's what it says in Acts chapter 1. You got 120 or so that are followers of Jesus, really dedicated followers. And then after that day of Pentecost, there were 3,120 or so. That's explosive growth. And it really just exploded in growth after that. Within 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the church, stretched from one end of the Mediterranean to the other. North Africa to the middle of Europe, stretched in all directions. Within 100 years, the kingdom of God had so penetrated the minds and consciousness and hearts of people that paganism was dying out in major cities in Turkey. You couldn't get people to go to the pagan temples. They didn't do it because they weren't pagans. They were Christians. Started out so small, 120 people. Who would think, I'm going to conquer the world with 120 people? Can be done. Oh, yes, but you're not reckoning with the power of God there. He can do it. And the church, the kingdom grew explosively, and the church can still grow. It can grow in number. This congregation can grow in number. We've got some open seats this evening. Isn't that great? We got room for other people to come in, sit down, be comfortable, and worship the Lord, our God, with us. There's a guy named Eric Lindemann. He was he's a smart guy and university professor and president of a small college. Anyway, one of the things that Eric Lindemann said was, everything that is possible today was once thought impossible. And isn't that true? Telephones? Okay, I'm gonna watch this. How many of you read the Dick Tracy comic strip when you were growing up as a child? How many of you read Dick Tracy? How many of you thought that two-way wrist radio was about the coolest thing you could get? How many of you now have a cell phone? That was just fantasy years ago. Everything that's possible now was once thought impossible. In science, in medicine, technology, so many different ways. People don't change. But I'll tell you what. The church can grow. And if we look out here and we think, oh, we just don't have many opportunities to spread the gospel. Yes, we do. everything that was once impossible is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. Well, God's plans routinely bring great results. And God wants all people to be saved. He really does. He wants the kingdom to fill the world. It's not done yet. Started out small. It's found all over the world now, but it doesn't fill the world, and we want it to fill the world, starting right here. And not only that, He wants the kingdom to fill us, individually and personally. You know, some people have said, we can't really pray that prayer, that model prayer that Jesus prayed, because He said, your kingdom come, and of course the kingdom has come. And in one sense, that absolutely is true. But in another sense, folks, the kingdom has not yet come to every human heart. And we can pray that prayer for the kingdom to come to every human heart. You think, well, that's impossible. Hey, with God, all things are possible. Might look like a small change in us for us to become Christians. You know, when you obey the gospel, you don't gain weight or get taller or shorter, no outward visible change. You don't look much different from that gas station owner that thought he was an airline pilot. But the truth of the matter is, it's a profound change that takes place within us. It's a great change that takes place within our hearts and continues to take place. The kingdom way of life, the whole kingdom way of life just opens new horizons to us if we will accept it. You probably have heard this story before. In 1988, a refugee named Mirhan Karimi Nasseri arrived in Paris, and he didn't have a passport. He was escaping, and he didn't have a passport, didn't have any documentation. Well, the French wouldn't let him into the country, but he couldn't go back either because he didn't have any documentation to get on a plane, and if he did go home, they'd kill him. So he stayed in airport terminal number one in Paris from 1988 until 1999. He slept on the benches, begged for spare change and handouts from strangers and airport workers. He couldn't leave the airport, couldn't go forward, couldn't go backward. He was just stuck there for 11 years. They made a movie about him eventually, I think. But in 1999, the French government finally relented and gave him some temporary travel documents, and they tracked him down in the airport terminal and handed him his documentation and said, okay, here is your temporary passport. This will get you into France. You can apply for visa status then. You have to go down. And they started giving him the runaround, just laying out all the documents for him. And the man was afraid to leave terminal number one at the Paris airport. And we think, that's crazy. You know, you've been set free for 11 years. You've been a slave to this place. You've been in jail for 11 years. And now you're set free. You can go anywhere you want to go. Why would you stay in here? They actually had to coax him out of the airport and almost trick him to get him to leave the airport finally after 11 years. He was afraid to leave. We think that's just nutty. But there are people all around us who are afraid to accept God's grace in Jesus Christ and actually to be free. They've just done it this way for so long, they don't know anything else. And it scares them to think that they can be full human beings like they've never been before. See, we belong in the kingdom of God. That's the right thing. That's what God wants for us. We belong in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus came to declare this message about the kingdom to us. And that's where we find life and peace and purpose and hope. It's in the kingdom of God that all those things exist. Why did Jesus keep teaching in parables? Why tell these stories that just make this one powerful point? Well, look at verse 33 and 34 here. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. It's how people could understand. This is a big idea. It's a big idea. The kingdom of God is within you. How do you understand that? Well, stories can help when they make a good, solid point like that. And when people understand, they obey. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that sermon, he was able to speak to people who knew the facts. And he pointed out to them that they knew the facts. They'd seen Jesus. They had heard what he said. And they realize now that it was all true. Maybe that's your situation. You've heard Jesus. You've heard the Word. You've seen it in operation in someone's life. You've seen it in operation in the Word itself. And now you realize that He really is the Son of God, and you want to give your life to Him. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Be everything that you were intended to be from the foundation of the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, of course. Can't live like that. We're subjects of a king. You know, quit doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Imitate Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. And bind ourselves to Him in that way. You can do that. And become truly a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where everything good is. All life and purpose and peace and hope. That's where you'll find that in the kingdom. Now, if you're a Christian, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't been doing His will, you haven't followed His plan for your life, you're acting as though you've been set free, and yet you're afraid to leave the terminal. You need to quit living there and get out into the kingdom life and live with the Lord day by day so that He can transform you to be what you ought to be. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.